Ezekiel chapter 1, please. Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're finishing this year on a very difficult note, in a very difficult book. And we're beginning the next year, God willing, in a more familiar book. But we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're reading at the verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, most Bible scholars take that to mean that Ezekiel was 30 years of age. Certainly that was the time you got the calling to be a priest according to Numbers chapter 4. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was above it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, under their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and every one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox. On the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. Did you ever hear anybody preaching on the four faces? Did you? Anybody? The last time I heard someone preaching on the four faces was your pastor. And I'll tell you, when he preached at it at my induction at Carrie Duff. This is the verse that he finished on. And he tried to paint a picture of me, but I don't know whether he succeeded or not. But anyhow, that's what he finished on, verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 1, and I still remember it, and that was in 1975. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not whither they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps that went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Hither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up against them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings. like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Not easy, sure it's not. Well, we'll have a go at it anyhow. Well-known businessman in the United States of America said some time ago that in spite of all his wealth and in spite of all his fame, he was a very troubled man. He worried about the future of the planet. He fears a nuclear holocaust. He fears a disaster that could be caused by pollution or a disease that is resistant to all known medicine. The Christian doesn't share his fears that all will end with a catastrophe. You see, the Bible reveals to us tonight that an unseen God is in control, and that everything will play out according to the predictions of the prophets of Israel. Now, Ezekiel is one of those prophets. Ezekiel is one of those prophets who speaks strangely but eloquently to the fears and to the hopes that mark our day. His words are timely and insightful to our age. Ezekiel is one of the most neglected books of the Bible. How can we bring it to life tonight and make it relevant to our day and age? Let's think for a moment about the person. You'll notice him, he speaks of himself in verse 1. He says, as I was among the captives. Ezekiel means strengthened by God, which indeed he was, for the prophetic ministry to which God had called him. He was born in the year 622 BC during the reign of one of the most godly kings of Israel, good King Josiah. He was taken into captivity in the year 597 BC. Like Jeremiah, his contemporary, he was called from being a priest to being a prophet, and he was 30 years of age at the time of his call. This was the normal age for a priest to begin his ministry. If you look at verse 1, you'll not only see the person, but you'll see the place. He says, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, Ezekiel and his wife were among 10,000 captives who were taken to Babylon in the year 597 B.C. They lived in Tel Aviv. Just in case you think I'm a wee bit unsure of that, look at chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, then came I to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat. They lived in Tel Aviv on the bank of the river Kibar, southeast of Babylon. And so we can see right away that Ezekiel was an exilic prophet. You say, well, Dennis, what does that mean? It simply means that he was the prophet among the exiles, among the prophets, among the people in Babylon. He was God's man with God's message to the exiles or the captives in Babylon. Now, you need to know tonight that Ezekiel was a contemporary of both Daniel and Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was God's prophet mainly to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem before the city of Jerusalem fell. Daniel was merely God's prophet to the court of Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon. And Ezekiel was God's man. He was God's prophet to the exiles in Babylon before and after the fall of the city of Jerusalem. So Ezekiel was the prophet of the captivity. We can see here the person and the place. If you go back to verse 1 again, you can see the period or the timeline of the book. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. It's helpful for you to remember tonight and for me to remember tonight that there were three phases in the Babylonian captivity. First of all, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came with his army and he took Daniel and other people of noble birth, and they were carried into the land of Babylon. The second phase began in 597 BC, when King Jehoiachin and Ezekiel, along with many others, were taken into captivity. And the third phase was in 586 BC, when after a long siege, Judah's last king, Zedekiah, was carried away. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. The city was burnt and the temple was burnt. Three phases. Now, it's important for you and I to get those three phases tonight. 605, Daniel. 597, Ezekiel. 586, the overthrow of the city completely. Now, the events recorded in the first part of this book, that is, until you come to chapter 24, take place between the second and the third phases. So here's Ezekiel. He's taken into captivity in the year 597 BC. When he was 25 years of age, he received his call some 5 years later, and all of this was 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I wonder, have you grasped this tonight? Because it's so important. I wonder, can you see this? 6 years before the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, Jeremiah is ministering to his people in the city of Jerusalem. Ezekiel is ministering to the captives in Babylon, and they're both saying the same thing. Judgment is coming. Now, here's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that these Jews who had already witnessed Babylon coming into the land of Judah and deporting two lots of captives, they still refused to believe that God would allow his city to be destroyed. Even though Babylon had come in 605 B.C., even though Babylon had come in 597 B.C., they still refused to believe that God was going to allow his city to be destroyed. You see, there were false prophets in Jerusalem, and there were also false prophets in Babylon, and they said this, Jerusalem will not be destroyed. You see, there were some people who were living in denial. Even though they were in captivity, even though they were in dire circumstances, they really refused to see the situation that they were in. I wonder tonight, does that not remind you of our nation? All of the things that are taking place in our land, all of the things that are taking place in our nation, all of the things that are taking place in our government. I mean tonight, are we not as a nation under the judgment of God? And so to this people in Babylon, living in denial, Ezekiel is going to deliver a message of judgment. And so the first 24 chapters of the book, we have the fate of Judah. Ah, but there's another people who are living in exile. They're in captivity. On the one hand, there are those who are living in denial. They don't see the signs around them. They don't see the judgment of God. They're going deeper and deeper into idolatry. On the other hand, there are those who are living in despair. They feel as if God has deserted them. They see the signs of the times. They see the dire circumstances they're in. They know that the judgment of the living God is upon them. And they are living in despair. And to this group of people who are living in despair, Ezekiel is called to deliver a message of hope. For in chapters 33 to 48, we have a preview of when God returns to his people in splendor and great glory. And so Ezekiel has got a two-pronged message. He's a message of judgment to those who are living in denial, the first 24 chapters of the book. He's a message of hope to those who are living in despair, from chapter 33 to 48. And in between, in chapters 25 to 32, we have the foes of Judah and all the prophecies concerning them. Now, one of the key phrases of this book is the glory of the Lord. Wherever God is, there is glory. The glory of the Lord means the radiance, the brightness of God. Ezekiel is the book of God's glory. The book begins with heavenly glory in the opening vision. The book ends with earthly glory in the vision of the new order. And in between it speaks of the departing glory. Thus we see here not only the person, and the period, or the place and the period, but we see the pattern of the book emerging before the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 24, during the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 25 to 32, after the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 33 to 48. So here's Ezekiel. He's in Babylon. He's able to see events in Jerusalem through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and the first 24 chapters are all about the fate of the Jewish people. Here's Ezekiel. He's a priest. Verse 1. He's unable to exercise his ministry because he's far away from the temple and the altar. But now God opens the heavens and calls him to be a prophet. I want you to see the consecration of the man of God. I say that because we read in chapter 3, "Then came I to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat." In other words, Ezekiel obeyed the Lord. Now, look at chapter 1. Notice this vision commenced with, or this consecration commenced with, a vision. This is often the case when God calls men to preach. You remember Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. You remember John when he was on the Isle of Patmos and God began to unveil to him all the events that were coming upon this earth. But before all that happened, John got a vision of the glorious risen Lord Jesus in chapter 1. My dear friends, before God called Ezekiel to this discouraging ministry, to this disheartening ministry, God lets Ezekiel just get a little glimpse of his glory. I mean, we're told what this vision is. Look at the last verse. Chapter 1. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about." This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. My dear friend, if you don't understand anything else about this vision, and believe me tonight, there's a whole lot here not to understand. But you can understand this. What Ezekiel sees before he begins his prophetic ministry, he gets a vision of the glory of God. This is what chapter 1 is all about. Well, you say, what did Ezekiel see that day? Well, look at verse 4. "He saw the whirlwind." Verse 4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." Does that not symbolize God's judgment on Jerusalem? Babylon, the nation of Babylon, was coming out of the north. The storm cloud with its fiery lightning meant certain destruction for Jerusalem. He saw the whirlwind. Look at verse 5. "He saw the cherubim." For Ezekiel later identifies these living creatures as the cherubim. Do you know what the cherubim do? One of the duties of the cherubim is to help in the administration of the government of God. The four faces speak of their characteristics. The intelligence of man, the strength of the lion, the service of the oxen, the heavenliness of the eagle. And some see in these four faces the four Gospels. Matthew writing to the Jews pictures Christ as a lion, the Messiah. Mark writing to the Romans pictures Christ as an ox, the servant. Luke writing to the Greeks pictures Christ as the perfect man. John writing to the whole world pictures Christ as the eagle, the mighty God. And certainly these creatures could move quickly to accomplish the will of God. He sees the whirlwind, he sees the cherubim, and then look at verse 15. He sees the wheels. Oh, I have trouble with the wheels. And as I said last week to you, all I can think of is my granddaughter singing, "The wheels on the bus go round and round." Wheels! Wheels within wheels! I mean, how strange, how mystical. The size and the circle of the wheels was vast. They seemed to reach down to earth and touch up to heaven. They were like a child's gyroscope. I had to bring up the picture of a gyroscope on the internet. You know what it's like? A circle within a circle. Verse 18 tells me they were full of eyes, picturing the omniscience of God as He rules His creation. And my dear friends, the wheels connected the cherubim with earth. And all of this speaks of the government of God. These fearful wheels are the wheels of divine government. And this government of God not only touches heaven, but earth. The whirlwind, the cherubim, the wheels, verse 22. The firmament. This was a beautiful platform above the wheels and the cherubim concerning the throne of God. As we sang tonight, God is still on the throne. And His will is being accomplished in this world. Even though we don't always see it, the wheels of divine government are always in motion. And so Ezekiel is getting a glimpse of the glory of God. He's beginning to see the cherubim. He's beginning to see the whirlwind. He's beginning to see the wheels. He's beginning to see the firmament. Look at verse 28. He's beginning to see the rainbow. There's a rainbow in the storm. Certainly this told Ezekiel that God's mercy and God's covenant would never fail His people Israel. Warren Wiersbe says Noah saw the rainbow after the storm. John saw the rainbow before the storm, and Ezekiel saw the rainbow within the storm. You say, what's this vision of glory all about? It tells us that God is at work in His world, judging the sins of His people, but still keeping His covenant of mercy. See what happened to Ezekiel when he saw the glory of God, verse 28. The last phrase, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. The glory of God. Jim spoke on Sunday night about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the guidance of God. But what about the glory of God? Isn't our God an awesome God? I mean, doesn't He know everything? Is He not everywhere? Can He not do anything? The omnipotence, the omniscience, the omnipresence of God. No wonder Ezekiel was on his face. He sees the glory of God, and the glory of the Lord is the outward manifestation of His presence. A man consecrated. And this consecration commenced with a vision. Look at chapter 2. This consecration continued with a voice. Verse number 1, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. You see, God stands us on our feet, verse 1. And then God sends us on our way, verse 3. You see, God called Ezekiel to be a watchman of souls. He fed him with the word of God and filled him with the Spirit of God. I wonder tonight, could it be like Ezekiel? You've seen a vision and heard a voice. Is God calling you to be his watchman? Will you respond in the words of the hymn writer, "My eyes look up to thee. May I more clearly see thy glorious throne. Falling before thy grace, humbled upon my face, may I thy call embrace, thy word make known." Now, Ezekiel 1-3 is all about the consecration of the man of God. Come to chapter 4 quickly. From chapters 4-24, we've got the condemnation of the city of God. Now, this vast chunk takes in all of these chapters. Now, Ezekiel, more than any other prophet, He not only communicated his ministry, his message, verbally, but visually. Isn't that interesting? Ezekiel was to act out by signs that Jerusalem was doomed. For example, on one occasion, God told him to take a slab of clay, draw a picture of Jerusalem upon it, and lay siege to it with model battering rams and so forth. And he did this in total silence, watched by the crowds, who were doubtless saying, "What's that old fool doing now?" Perhaps the hardest thing for Ezekiel was the death of his wife. God said to Ezekiel, "I'm going to take the desire of your eyes from you." And God said to Ezekiel, "You're not even to shed a tear." Imagine that. Imagine God coming and saying to you tonight, "I'm going to take your husband from you. I'm going to take your wife from you. And you're not allowed to shed a tear." That's what God said to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel got that message in the morning. And in the evening, the desire of his eyes, his wife, was taken from him. He wasn't allowed to mourn the death of his wife. For you see, when Jerusalem finally fell, the people would be so stunned that they wouldn't be able to believe it and they wouldn't be able to cry. And Ezekiel was to enact what was coming on the city of Jerusalem. Now, in these opening chapters of Ezekiel, we see the glory of God revealed. But when we come to chapters 4 and beyond, we see the glory of God removed. Why did Jerusalem fall? Well, look at chapter 8 very quickly. A year after the first vision, God gave Ezekiel another vision. This time of the sins of the people back in Jerusalem. God took the prophet in vision to the holy city. And there he saw a fourfold view of the sins of the people. Look at verse number 5, and I'm going very quickly now. Chapter 8, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now toward the west, toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry." He saw an image set up at the northern gate of the temple, possibly of Ashtaroth, the foul Babylonian goddess. And then look at verses 6 through 12. He saw heathen worship in the precincts of the temple. And then look at verse 13. He said also unto me, "Turn thee yet again, Ezekiel, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do." Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. You know who Tammuz was? Tammuz was supposed to be the son of the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis, who was supposed to die and be raised from the dead every spring, then as now in Romish circles and in other religious circles, the favorite divinity of women is always the virgin and her child. And these Jewish women in the temple weren't weeping for their sins, and they weren't weeping or broken before the Lord. They were weeping for Tammuz. Look at verse 15. The Lord said, "Here hast thou seen this, O son of man, turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these." And Ezekiel saw the high priest and the 24 courses of priests worshiping the sun. Let me pause. Is it any wonder that God planned to destroy Jerusalem? Idolatry, immorality, ingratitude mark its people. Of course, the glory of the Lord couldn't remain in such a wicked place. If you look at verse 4 quickly, you'll notice the glory had come to the temple. But then in chapter 9 and verse 3, it says the glory of the God of Israel was gone up to the was gone up from the cherub. The glory had moved to the threshold of the temple. The throne of glory was now empty. It was going to be a throne of judgment. And then in chapter 10 and verse 4, the glory's moving again. It's moving from the with the cherubim off the threshold to the eastern gate of the temple. And finally, in chapter 11, verse 22, the glory moved out of the temple onto the top of the Mount of Olives, Ichabod. The glory has departed. Why? Why did God remove His glory? Because God cannot share His glory with another. And the idols and the sins of His people had driven Him away. These sins may have been hidden from the people, but they were not hidden from the Lord, and God judged them. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Let me pause for a moment. Is that not what's happening today? As you travel around the United Kingdom, how heartbreaking it is to see many churches that once were fundamental circles, once were centers of fundamentalist preaching, and they're closed. Gospel halls, churches turned into bingo halls, turned into dance halls, falling into disruin and into decay. Why? The glory has departed. The lampstand has been removed. And don't you ever think that it couldn't happen to us. God can remove His glory, His blessing from our lives, unless we serve Him faithfully and with true and with pure hearts. The fate of the Jewish people. Now look very quickly at the second section, the foes of the Jewish people. That brings us to chapter 25. Now, let me just give you a wee bit about the background here. Very important. You see, when Jerusalem fell, all the neighboring countries were thrilled. I didn't know this until I did some research, but you know the phrase, hip, hip, hooray. I didn't know where it come from. But it comes from the delighted cry, hip, hip, which is made up of the three initial letters of Jerusalem has fallen in the Latin language. So the phrase was an anti-Semitic celebration. You remember that the next time you sing it. It was first used as an anti-Semitic celebration. You see, so many people were delighted by the destruction of Jerusalem. You can imagine tonight, because the Jews are surrounded by, what, 50, 60, 70 million Arabs. You can imagine tonight if the city of Jerusalem falls tonight, the neighboring countries will rejoice. Well, so it was back here. During the great days of their nation, the Jews had been a separated people, and that had irritated their neighbors. The Jewish claim that Jehovah was the only true and living God meant that all the gods of the nations were but idols. And so you can imagine that these nations were thrilled with the Babylonian invasion. They were thrilled when Jerusalem fell. Now, if you take your map tonight, a glance at the map will show that Ezekiel first dealt with the nations on the east, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and then with those on the west, Philistia, Tyre, and Sidon, and finally with the nation to the south, Egypt. It's interesting that Ezekiel didn't have a message of judgment against Babylon. You see, God used Isaiah and especially Jeremiah for that job. The neighbors of Jerusalem and Judah were delighted with the fall of Jerusalem. Do you want me to prove that? Look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Here's what it says. Psalm 137. Remember where Ezekiel is. Remember where his captives are, his people. Look at verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the hillows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, listen to this verse. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. Now, Edom is mentioned in Ezekiel. It's one of the foes of Judah who said, raise it. Raise it. You see what they're doing? Even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be. He that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. You say, how awful. Do you know what the Edomites did when Jerusalem was falling? They took the Jewish babies by the ankles and they smashed their brains against the walls of Jerusalem. And the psalmist is crying from his heart, we want you to suffer in the same way as we have suffered. And so in these middle chapters in Ezekiel, it's a description of God's paying back these nations for exploiting the fall of Jerusalem. Now, if you come back to Ezekiel, I want you to see tonight very quickly that some of these predictions are remarkably detailed. And I'm just going to take one tonight that predicts the downfall of Tyre, which was located on the eastern seaboard of the Mediterranean. Look at chapter 26 of Ezekiel. And it came to pass, chapter 26 and verse 1, in the 11th year on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because the Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, aha. You see, she's rejoicing. Aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now shall she be laid waste. I want you to see this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee as the sea causeth his waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Let me tell you a wee bit about Tyre. It's actually two cities. The first city was located 60 miles or so northwest of Jerusalem, just on the Mediterranean seaboard. But Tyre had built another city, half a mile out in the sea, in an island. Look at verse 2 and notice the sin of Tyre. Aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is rejoicing over the fall of Jerusalem. You say, why? Well, it meant that her trade caravans, which were coming from the north to Egypt in the south, would no longer have to pay tax. Money's always a big thing. Can you see the sin of Tyre? Can you see the judgment of Tyre? God says, I'm going to destroy the walls of Tyrus I'm going to break down our towers, it shall be a place for the spreading of the nets in the midst of the sea. Ezekiel is predicting that one day Tyre will be thrown to the ground, the whole city will be thrown into the sea, and the place where the city of Tyre stood is going to be a rock where the dust is scraped off, just a place for fishing nets. Now this is remarkable, because no other city has ever been thrown into the sea either before or since. It came to pass. In the year 322 BC, Alexander the Great came marching down from the north towards Egypt with his great army. You know what the people of Tyre did? They got into their little fishing boats and they rowed out a half a mile onto the island to safety and security. They realized that Alexander had an army, but he hadn't got a navy. But then Alexander the Great wasn't called the Great for nothing. And he built a land bridge leading from the coastline to the island. Do you know how he did it? He took apart the old city of Tyre. He scraped it right to the dust. And he threw the debris of the old city of Tyre into the sea. He literally scraped the coastline clean. Do you see verse 4? I will also scrape her dust from her. And when that was done, his army went across and defeated the people of Tyre. And if you could go tonight to the old city of Tyre, all that you would find is bare rock. All that you would find are fishermen's nets spread upon the bare rock, just as Ezekiel had prophesied. My friends, isn't God's word amazing? Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it accurate even to the last detail? We see the sin of Tyre. We see the judgment of Tyre. We see the devil. We see, my dear friends, the king of Tyre and the devil himself in chapter 28. Isn't it good to know tonight that God is still on the throne? Indeed, one of the key phrases in the book of Ezekiel is this: ye shall know that I am the Lord. Time and time and time again, ye shall know that I'm the Lord. That's the heart of the book. Gentile nations will know that the Lord is God by the judgments they experience. Israel will know that the Lord is God by the captivity they endure. Do you know something? God achieved his purpose with Israel. He sent them into Babylon, into the very capital of idolatry. And to this very day, the Jews have never again entered into the worship of foreign gods. Now that brings us to the final section of the book. Now, when we come to this final section in chapter 33, Jerusalem has fallen. Look at chapter 33, for example, and verse 21. Verse 21. It came to pass, Ezekiel 33 and verse 21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. And after Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, there was a complete change in Ezekiel's preaching. And he came from preaching joy to preaching. He came from preaching judgment to preaching joy. He came from pessimism to optimism. He came from gloom to glory. For Ezekiel in this last section of the book is predicting Israel's return and restoration. I want to tell you tonight, there's a bright future for the nation of Israel. There's a bright future for the nation of Israel. Now, some Christians prefer to interpret Ezekiel 33 to chapter 48 symbolically, applying all these descriptions spiritually to the church today, rather than literally to Israel, to the future. But we have been interpreting Ezekiel's words literally up to this point. What right do we have to change our approach and start employing and interpreting his words symbolically? As Dr. David Cooper said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, then we need no other sense. Now, remember, Ezekiel is preaching to the exiles in Babylon, And he's speaking of a day when God will do a new work and his glory will return to the land. I mean, in the opening chapters, the glory of God was revealed. In the intervening chapters, the glory of God was removed. But in the concluding chapters, the glory of God will return. Notice in these final chapters, the new nation. Perhaps the most popular passage of the book is chapter 37, made famous by the Negro spiritual. Do you know it? Them bones, them dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, remember, at this time, Israel and Judah were ruined politically. Israel had been scattered by Assyria. Judah had been captured by Babylon. Ezekiel and Jeremiah had predicted about a return from captivity. But Ezekiel even goes further in the years. He saw in his vision very many bones in the valley or the battlefield. Look at chapter 37, verse 1. Hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out, and the Spirit of the Lord set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to bypass them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Look at verse number 11. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are who? The whole house of Israel. I've heard preachers standing up and using this chapter to preach revival to the church. Well, you may do that by way of application, but it's certainly not its main interpretation. This is a picture of bones, of armies lying unburied. It's a picture of the Jewish nation. And through the power of God's word and through the power of God's spirit, life is given to them. It's not talking about a bodily resurrection. It's not even talking about the salvation of the Jews. It pictures a future revival of the nation when Jews will be brought from Gentile lands where they've been scattered, and the old division between Israel and Judah will be a thing of the past. Israel will have its national sovereignty restored. Has that not happened on the 14th of May, 1948, this nation that has been dead and dormant and dry for 2,000 years was raised? What a miracle! The modern nation of Israel entered into the family of nations. Again, of course, Israel is dead spiritually, but one day Christ will come and all Israel shall be saved. The new nation. Look at chapter 38 very quickly. The new victory. For these chapters detail the famous battle of Gog and Magog. Now, it's important that we do not confuse this battle with the battle of Armageddon, which takes place at the end of the tribulation period. Nor is it the battle involving Gog and Magog in Revelation 20, for that will take place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When will this battle take place? When the Jews are safely in their own land. Look at chapter 38 very quickly. And verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls. And having neither bars nor gates to take a spoil and to take a prey. You say, when's this going to happen? Keep in mind tonight that when the church is raptured, many things are going to take place on this earth. It seems that the old Roman Empire is going to be revived and headed by the Antichrist. And of course, according to Daniel chapter 9, he's going to make a treaty to protect the Jews for 7 years. And during that, the first half of that treaty, the first half of those 7 years, the first 3.5 years, Israel is going to rest in the land protected by the Antichrist. But probably Russia and her satellites will want the great wealth of Israel. Genesis, whose Hebrew lexicon has never been superseded, says that Gog is undoubtedly the Russians. He also identified Meshach as Moscow and Tubal as Tubalusk. Will this invasion be put down to Russia's anti-Semitism? Because there's no country that hates the Jews like Russia. Can we put this down to Russia's hatred of Israel? No. They're coming to capture the wealth of Israel. They're coming to control the world of the Middle East. But God's going to intervene and destroy the army of Russia. Indeed, so great will be their defeat that it will take 7 months, according to verse 12, to bury the dead. The Antichrist will hasten to Israel's help only to discover that Russia is no longer a world power. And he will set himself up in the Jewish temple as the world dictator, thus breaking his covenant with the Jews. This will be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. One thing is certain tonight. There's going to be a new victory. The northern invader is going to come to a terrible end on the mountains of Israel. New nation, new victory. Look at chapter 40 very, very quickly. Time has beaten me. Look at the new temple. Just a few simple remarks. I want you to notice here that the temple could not be the heavenly temple, since according to Ezekiel 40, verse 2, Ezekiel was taken to Israel to see it. It couldn't be Zerubbabel's temple because the glory of God wasn't present there. It couldn't be the eternal temple, for the Lamb and the Lord are its temple. So what is this? Well, I submit to you that it must be an earthly millennial temple. And this is the last of seven great Bible temples. You remember, first of all, the tabernacle of Moses, and then the temple of Solomon, and then the temple of Zerubbabel, later rebuilt by Herod, and then the temple of the body of Christ. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And then the spiritual temple, the church, and then the tribulation temple, from the rapture to Armageddon, and now the millennial temple. You say, what will be its purpose? According to chapter 43, to provide a dwelling place for the cloud of glory, and to provide a center for the King of Glory. My dear friends, the Lord's promise to occupy a future temple reminds us of our present privilege tonight, that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. New nation, new victory, new temple. Chapter 47 and 48. New land, the temple has been rebuilt. The glory has returned. Rivers of blessing flow from the temple. The tribes are regathered in the land, and they're set in order around the sanctuary. And the promises made to Abraham will be fulfilled, and his descendants will possess and enjoy their land. The Messiah that they rejected at his first coming will be received and honored. And God will fulfill every kingdom promise found in the pages of the prophets. You keep in mind when you're reading the Old Testament, the prophets are looking forward. Now remember, they knew nothing about the rapture. They saw the Lord coming in power and in glory to establish his literal kingdom. And my dear friends, every kingdom promise found in the prophets will be fulfilled. The last words of Ezekiel ring on and continue to ring until Christ comes again to make Ezekiel's visions a reality. Looking at the city and the temple and the nation, Ezekiel cries, the name of the city from that day shall be, the last verse in the book, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. What a way to end 2014. The Lord's there. Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord's there, dear Christian friend, as you step out into the unknown future of 2015, whatever it may hold, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shema. One of the names of the Lord our God, which speak of His love and care, is called in the Hebrew Jehovah Shema, and it means the Lord is there. In your hours of sorrow and times of grief, when your soul seems so filled with despair, reflect on the words of Jehovah Shema and know in your heart He is there. When you're flat on your back or you're suffering pain and you're feeling that life is not fair, start counting your blessings from Jehovah Shema. Just think of His love. He's there. When your plans go awry and your dreams fall apart, when your burdens are heavy to bear, lean hard on the promise of Jehovah Shema. You're never alone. He's there. When the devil's temptations press hard on your soul and he deviously seeks to ensnare, run quickly to Jesus, your Jehovah Shema, then your battle is won. He is there. When your heart overflows with thanksgiving and praise and you pour out your love and your prayer, there's rejoicing in heaven by Jehovah Shema, for He hears, and we know He is there. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this book of Ezekiel that we find so difficult to understand. Thank You, Lord, tonight at least for enlightening our minds just a little bit. We thank You, our Father, that the glory is going to return to Israel. We thank You, Lord, for that day when they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they shall say, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. O God, we bow before Thee tonight. And our Father, somehow we feel that the glory has departed from Ulster. Sometimes, Lord, we feel that the glory is gone from our own lives. O God, we pray that we, Thy people, may be holy. That we might be godly, that we might be righteous. Looking for His appearing. The blessed hope of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that as we end the old year and begin the new, we realize, our Father, that it could be the year of Christ's appearing. O God, keep us in tiptoe expectancy. O Father, we pray that we might so live to the praise of the glory of His grace. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in Your fear and with Your blessing. For Christ's sake. Amen.